This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, my sermon for today is based on the book of the Old Testament prophet Nahum. Now, Nahum's ministry took place from around 663 BC to around 612 BC. And most of the book of Nahum focuses on how God will destroy Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Wait a minute. 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon on the book of Jonah. And what did we learn? We learned how God sent Jonah to preach judgment against the city of Nineveh. And we learned how Nineveh repented of their sin and sought God's mercy. And what did God do? He forgave them. But now, in the book of Nahum, God is calling Nineveh his enemy. God is telling Nineveh that he will destroy them. What's going on here? Is God contradicting himself? No. You see, you must understand that Jonah preached about 100 years before the prophet Nahum. And during the time of Jonah, Assyria had not yet attacked the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, even though God knew that a future generation of people in Nineveh would reject God and would attack his people, God wanted to give the people of Nineveh in Jonah's time a chance to hear his word, repent, and be saved. But that leads to a question. If the city of Nineveh repented of their sin in Jonah's time, why, just a few decades later, did they attack northern Israel and reject God, and even a few years later move south to attack the southern kingdom of Judah? The answer to this question lies in an important truth that applies to us today, and a truth that we must take very seriously. Simply put, unless the Christian faith is intentionally passed on to the next generation, it doesn't take long for a once godly people to turn into an ungodly people. We see this in our own culture, don't we? There are people in our culture who want absolutely nothing to do with Jesus or his church, and yet their ancestors, in some cases, their own parents were faithful Christians. What happened? Well, even though it's possible for people to reject Jesus, even if their parents did their best to raise them in the faith, the fact is this: if Christian parents do not nurture their children in Christ, if Christian parents do not raise their children in the knowledge of God's word, then they can be certain that their children will be unbelievers. Because the only way we can have repentance, the only way we can have faith in the Lord, is if we are being nurtured by it on a regular basis. Martin Luther understood this. This Sunday, many congregations of the Lutheran Church are celebrating the Reformation. That time in history when God used many people, including Martin Luther, to speak the truth of God's word during a time when the church had twisted it and brought in a lot of false teaching. Now, one of the ways that Martin Luther wanted to rescue people from the lies that had been brought into their lives by the church of his day is that he wrote a book that all of you are familiar with called The Small Catechism. You see, when Luther started going around to various villages, what he found out is that the people were biblically illiterate. They didn't have the scriptures in their own language. They didn't even know the basics of the Christian faith. Unlike today, where we have the Bible in our own language and you have multiple opportunities to study it, they didn't have that. So Luther wrote his small catechism. And the small catechism is divided up into six different sections based on the six primary teachings that Luther took from Scripture to give to the people. And if you look at the beginning of each section of Luther's catechism, he has this very important phrase. I'm sure you're familiar with it. At the beginning of each section, he says, as the pastor should teach the children at church 1 hour a week so their parents don't have to. Remember that? No, you probably don't remember that because that's not what's there. Okay? What it actually says is, as the head of the family should teach his children in a simple way. Luther never intended the catechism to be a book the pastor uses at church to teach the kids so the parents didn't have to. Luther wrote the catechism to be the devotional book of the family, the textbook that the father would use to teach his children the Christian faith. Do you see where we've dropped the ball big time in our culture? I remember when I went to confirmation. Oh, my parents were Christians, but they were part of the whole system that the church had embraced at the time, and that was the pastor teaches the kids. And very, very rarely was that instruction at church followed up in the home. And we see the fruits of that now, don't we? Now, don't get me wrong. As a pastor, I consider it a great privilege to teach our children. In fact, we even have the parents come to confirmation classes here at Concordia. And so I consider it a great honor to teach children and their parents together. But I'm not the primary faith nurturer of these children. Their parents are, or at least they should be. So in Luther's small catechism, at the beginning of each section, it says, as the head of the family should teach his household in a simple way. Luther knew that if the church was to be reformed, it had to start at the family level. He had to bring back the biblical practice of Christian parents living out the faith in the home Monday through Sunday and raising their own children in the faith. He knew that without that, there would be no reformation. Because the Bible clearly teaches that the parents, especially fathers, are to be the primary faith nurturers for their children. Now, if some of you fathers say to me, like some have over the years, but Pastor, I don't know God's Word well enough to teach my kids. Oh, really? Then come to Bible class. Start coming to Bible class, read your catechism, then you will be. If you don't know God's Word, it's time you do. Quit making excuses. That's my loving response to you. Now, obviously, pastors are more than happy to help you. But again, the primary responsibility of raising children in the Christian faith lies with the parents. But now you can begin to understand why a believing city of Nineveh in just a few decades could become an ungodly city of unbelievers. And we see this happening even in our culture today. If the Christian faith is not intentionally and proactively lived out in the home and passed on to the children, it only takes one generation to move from a generation of believers to a generation of unbelievers. Now, of course, this doesn't mean we have to accept defeat, does it? Of course not. For example, if you, as a parent, did not do a good job of raising your children in God's Word, not only does God completely forgive you because Jesus died for those sins as well, but it's not too late. Even if your children are adults, it's not too late. If you didn't do a good job of raising your children in the faith and now they're adults and they're not seeking the Lord, you can still be a witness to them. You can go to them in humility and say, son, daughter, I didn't do the job I should have done when I was raising you at home. I didn't take you to church as often as I should. I didn't share God's Word with you during the week as I should have. Please, please forgive me. And now give me an opportunity now, even now when you're an adult, to share God's Word with you. It's not too late. And for those of you who still have children at home, it's certainly not too late to start doing things the way God wants you to do them. Not only should you be bringing your children to church and Sunday school on a regular basis, and by the way, while they're in Sunday school, please don't go out to the local restaurant and drink coffee. Come to Bible class. Not only do you need to be nurtured in God's Word, but what a wonderful witness to your children. Oh, I guess adults study the Bible too. Also, make sure you talk with your children about God's Word during the week at home, so they realize that the Christian faith is more than just 1 hour on Sunday morning, but something you live out every day. Take time to pray together and have family devotions together. In addition, thank God that you belong to a congregation where parents are expected to attend confirmation classes with their children and participate in their confirmation instruction at home. What I love about our new confirmation program here at Concordia is not only are parents continuing to come to classes, but they actually have Bible studies with their children at home during the week, which is the way it was meant to be all along. Simply put, we don't want America to end up like Nineveh, do we? In Jonah's day, the city of Nineveh repented and trusted in the Lord, but apparently they did not do a very good job of focusing on God and His Word in the years ahead. Sadly, those who did repent in Jonah's day failed to pass on God's Word to their children. And what was the result? The result was that the next generation of people in Nineveh was a generation of unbelievers. Now, with that understood, you need to know that when the city of Nineveh lost their faith in God, when the city of Nineveh became unbelievers again, they eventually decided to attack God's people in northern Israel. And here's the interesting thing. God allowed them to do that. Why? Well, if you recall my first two sermons on the book of Hosea, God warned northern Israel that unless they repented of their sin, they would eventually be destroyed by the Assyrians, whose capital city was Nineveh. You see, up until this point, God had been protecting His people from their enemies. But God warned His people in northern Israel that unless they repented of their sin, God would eventually remove His protection and allow their enemies to destroy them. And sadly, that's just what happened to northern Israel in 723 BC. That's when the Assyrian Empire invaded them and destroyed them. But here's the thing. The Assyrians didn't want to stop with northern Israel. Oh no. Several years later, the people of Nineveh decided to keep on going south towards God's people in Judah and destroy them as well. But God would not allow that to happen. Why? Well, you see, at the time Nineveh was hoping to destroy the southern kingdom of Judah, at that very time in history, Judah was ruled by the godly king Hezekiah. Hezekiah was like an Old Testament Martin Luther. You see, prior to Hezekiah, they had some bad kings. There for a while, southern Judah was not much better than northern Israel until Hezekiah became king. Like Martin Luther, Hezekiah brought the southern kingdom back to the Word of God. They repented of their sin. They destroyed their idols. They sought the Lord, and He forgave them. Now, when the armies of Nineveh surrounded Jerusalem during the time when Hezekiah reigned, the people of Jerusalem feared for their lives. Imagine an army of several hundred thousand people surrounding Jamestown. We'd be a little scared too. But God used the prophet Nahum to give the people in the southern kingdom these words of hope. He said, "Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed." Here we see that God promises Judah that He will protect them. In contrast, the rest of the book of Nahum is God's warning to Nineveh. That's right, God sends prophets to Nineveh too, and here's what he tells them. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. Wow. It sounds like God really hates the people of Nineveh. But that's not true at all. Why did God even bother sending prophets to Nineveh? Because he loves them. He loved Nineveh enough to let them know that unless they repented like their ancestors did, they would ultimately face his wrath. In addition, God then goes on to say the following to the people of Nineveh. He says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness." Did you hear what he said to Nineveh? He reminds Nineveh that he is slow to anger, that he is a refuge for those who trust in him. Do you see what God is doing? He's saying, Nineveh, this doesn't have to end badly. If you repent like your ancestors did, if you humble yourselves before me like your ancestors did, if you take refuge in me like your ancestors did, I will save you and forgive you too. But then, God also gives them the warning that if they reject his mercy, if they arrogantly continue to rebel against him, well, then eventually they will have to suffer his wrath. We see the same thing going on in our gospel reading for today, don't we? You see, in Jesus' day, most of the people of Jerusalem thought they were godly people, but they were really unbelievers. How do you know that? Because they rejected God's own Son. They thought they were following God's word, but when God's own Son came to correct them and tell them the truth, they wanted nothing to do with it. Like the people of Nineveh in Nahum's day, the people of God in Jesus' day had turned away from him. Jesus especially rebukes the Pharisees, and he warns them that they are in danger of hell. Remember what Jesus says to the Pharisees? How can you possibly avoid going to hell? Once again, it sounds like Jesus hates them, but he actually loves them. He is giving them an opportunity to repent and be saved. What's the proof that Jesus actually loves them? Well, remember what he says when he goes up on top of a hill and he looks down on the city of Jerusalem where most of the people are rejecting him. Remember what he says. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Did you hear that? Jesus would love nothing more than to forgive them and gather them together as his people, but he can't do that. He can't do that as long as they justify their sin and reject him as their Savior. Now, with all that said, how does it all apply to us? Well, simply put, the Lord is our only refuge. You see, the problem with sin is that it leads us to take refuge in 100 other things rather than God. The people of Nineveh, they were taking refuge in their own pride, their own arrogance, their own false gods. They were even taking refuge in their sins, thinking that if they just lived as they pleased, they would be happy and fulfilled. It was the same in Jesus' day. People were taking refuge in their own twisted understanding of Scripture based on earning their salvation. It was the same way in Luther's day. People, sadly, were taking refuge in their own works, trying to bribe God and impress Him, rather than trusting in Jesus and His work for us. That's why various prophets throughout the ages, and Martin Luther during the Reformation, and faithful pastors today, proclaim God's word so that people will ultimately take refuge in the only place where we have a refuge, Jesus and His work for us. That was the basis of Martin Luther's Reformation hymn, A Mighty Fortress, which we sang at the beginning of the service. Simply put, the Lord is our only refuge. If we take refuge in our sin, and if we take refuge in the false gods so popular in this world, well, then we have no hope. But if we repent of our sin, if we repent of our false beliefs, if we take refuge in God's word and all that He's done for us in Christ, then we have certain hope, and not even death can keep us from the kingdom of God. In our reading from Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes these words. As it is written, Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Do those words sound familiar? Well, if you've read the Old Testament, they should. You see, these words are found two places in the Old Testament. They're found in the major prophet, Isaiah, but they're also found one other place, and now you know where. They're found in the minor prophet, Nahum, as you heard it read to you this morning. In Nahum's day, God's prophets gave the people of Judah the good news that God would be their refuge, that God would give them peace in the midst of the turmoil they were facing. Not only would God protect them from their earthly enemies, but even more, the prophets in the day of Nahum assured the people in southern Judah that God had rescued them from their greatest enemy, their own sin against God. Through the work of the coming Messiah, their sins were forgiven, they were reconciled with God, they were at peace with Him. That was the good news that these prophets got brought to the people back then. That was the good news that Luther proclaimed during the Reformation. This is the good news we continue to proclaim today. My friends, what we need to understand is that what we need more than anything is to be reconciled to God and to take refuge in Him. Now, sometimes God will rescue us from our earthly enemies. Just think about all the protection God has given you throughout your life. But sometimes God does allow us to suffer. In fact, during the prayers, I'm going to be lifting before you a woman, a Christian woman who lives in Pakistan, who even now is likely going to be hanged. Why? Because she had the gall to talk about Jesus in the midst of a crowd of Muslims. Hopefully she will be protected and delivered from that fate, but even if she does have to hang for witnessing for Jesus, she has nothing to fear. God is her refuge and strength. Her sins are forgiven. God loves her. And not even death can separate her from the eternal hope she has in Christ. So even if God does allow our enemies to persecute us, believers in this world, we can still rejoice. We can rejoice in the good news that God has rescued us from our greatest enemy, our own sin against Him. My friends, those who trust in the Lord can take refuge in Him, knowing that not even death can separate us from the eternal peace that we have in Jesus. So rejoice in this good news, my friends. God is your refuge. God is your mighty fortress. Your sins are forgiven. And through Jesus, you will spend eternity in His kingdom. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our refuge. Amen.